You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Hey guys, I'm Jeremy. I'm from the Underground Network, which is in Tampa, Florida. We've been doing microchurches. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that term. Microchurches for over 20 years now. 20 years ago, we were just doing ministry work in the city of Tampa, in the inner city of Tampa, doing tutoring programs and just kind of like monastic house situations, common living situations. And we were doing college ministry through InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. We were going overseas to be mentored by the poor and the least of these. And we found ourselves needing to contextualize, because the way you reach college students is different than the way you reach middle school Black girls in the inner city. What Bible passage do you use first? What gospel diagram might fit best, right? We were forced, because of the diversity of what we were involved in, it was just kind of crazy. Like, wait, there's not just any one way of doing this. We have to figure this out. But of course, in figuring that out, maybe 5-10 years later, we go, ooh, the way that we contextualize this introduced new vulnerabilities to heresy, to division, to just being off a little bit, losing our way. So we've had to learn, man, we need to contextualize. We need to figure out what this thing is called the mission of God in the world. We want to join that thing. But we have to like go into his future for the church, not our design future for the church. So hopefully today, what we're going to talk about is contextualization, missiology, and the future of the church. Hopefully that we'll get there. My main objective is not necessarily to download information to you, but more like, let's talk about a few concepts that will help you critically think as you go into the future God has for you as his church, right? So hopefully that's what we're doing. I know, does anybody know Josh Benedum? Yeah, okay, so he's in Orlando, getting to know him. Super cool dude. I guess he's kind of a skater dude. So it's forgivable. It's totally forgivable. He lives in Orlando, which is like the land of sweaty butt cheeks. Tampa's the land of like strip clubs and alligators. So it's a whole thing. So our contextualization is usually good, but it also has this shadow side. There's vulnerabilities, there's dangers, there's the possibility that things might lose Jesus in the end. Have you ever heard about the crypto Christians in Japan? Crypto Christians. 1549, there's a Jesuit father who introduced Christianity to Japan. I mean, imagine that, like, you're the one. Like, you actually can trace it, like, yeah, no one's heard this ever before. Like, you introduced it type of thing. That's this guy. So he goes there. He establishes the Church of Jesus as a Jesuit in Japan. And within 100 years, 300,000 believers. Amazing. At about the 100-year mark, Japanese kind of, I guess, the ruling class said, we're done, time out. We're done with this. This is like a different, it's outside our culture, whatever. And they kicked all the missionaries out, kicked all the Jesuits out, any kind of foreigner out, boom, you're gone. And forced all the Christians to register as Buddhist or Shintoist. And if you refused to register as a Buddhist or Shintoist, you were executed. So straight up persecution at 100 years. So in 1641, these people had to contextualize. So Christians in Japan had to go, okay, how do we like stay faithful to Jesus, but like, we're literally going to get executed, and how do we do that? And probably in the middle of all that, raise a family and get some food along the way, right? So they had to figure this out. So what they did was they basically put on Japanese disguises. Their external lives were indistinguishable from other Japanese. They constructed Buddhist shrines in their homes where they had secret compartments in the back of them where they had Christian icons, where they would basically open that up for like secret like prayer time and to worship what they termed the closet God. So God had to be underground. He had to be secret. He had to be hidden in a way. And so they started doing this. And this is good. It kept them alive. Like they were allowed to live. And they were allowed to like be Christians still, right? Over time, though, the crypto Christians confused their Christian beliefs with their Japanese disguises. And what emerged was a hybrid religion that was no longer adhering to Christian Orthodox teachings. And when missionaries were allowed back into Japan in the 20th century, they discovered that there were still thousands of these people. About 80 home churches were still in operation. And they discovered, this is a quotation, although the faith followed by the underground Christians had the outward appearances of Christianity, the vital content and the spirit of the religion evolved into something completely different, more accurately called a folk religion, altogether Japanese in spirit and in content. When invited back into the Catholic Church, these people responded, "We and nobody else are true Christians." Initially, the contextualization is good. It keeps them alive. They're Christians for a minute. They remain Christians for a minute. And then eventually, the closetness, the hiddenness, the disguise that they put on to contextualize their faith to live in a persecuted context introduced new vulnerabilities for the future of the church. And they became not the church at some point. I don't know when that tipping point is, but at some point they became not it. So we are going to make changes. We're going to innovate. We're going to walk into new possibilities. There's going to be a new political cycle. And it's like in that context, we have to proclaim and demonstrate good news. We have to actually be Jesus people going into that context. So how do I communicate meaningfully? Not just communicate. You guys know the difference, especially here. You guys know what's up. Like, you know, hey, I need to communicate truth and the resurrection of Jesus and the conquering of death and his love for you, but I need to communicate it in a way that's meaningful. How do I do that? How do I do that? We are going to make changes. It's good to contextualize. It's good to innovate, but those innovations, if they become the center, we will lose our way. God so loved the world that he sent his son. His son sends the spirit. His spirit now sends his people. And because we follow Jesus into his mission, we will be forced to contextualize so that we can communicate meaningfully to the wider world. This requires contextualization. So here's a couple of theories, like system theory. How do you perceive your missiology, your mission, the purpose of the church? Do you see it as Mount Fuji, scientific management theory? We could find the perfect solution. If we iterate over time, we can improve until we find and optimize discipleship. We can find and optimize justice. We could find, optimize, whatever, fill in the blank, worship, whatever that means, right? Rockies, this is like robust experimentation. This is like multiple possibilities. This is R&D kind of stuff. We basically have, there's multiple Fujis. There's multiple peaks. We just got to figure out, what's the best way to cook chicken? Well, it depends. Fried chicken, jerk chicken, baked chicken, smoked chicken. It's like, and we can optimize for each variant. And sometimes when we go into a new context, we think, oh, no, it's okay. We're not this. We're not so strict. But we still believe it's static, that there are multiple peaks to the mission of God. And we just have to optimize it. We have to do the puzzle, the Sudoku puzzle, and we can figure it out. The other, this is complex systems theory. This is the wind and the waves. This is, have you ever tried to walk on a waterbed? Does anybody have that anymore? Anybody have like pool coverings? There's pools everywhere in Florida. Every once in a while we cover them, mostly not because it never freezes. And we like places for the alligators to go. But if you've ever tried to walk on one, or run on one, which I have, you don't run very straight. Every time you take a step, you introduce new variants. Every time you take a step, it's something different. Have you ever tried to, like, in a pool, like, you have a float, and you try to stand on that float? Everywhere you shift your weight, every change you make introduces the necessity for new changes. Does that make sense? This is complex theory. Guys, this is the actual world we live in. We don't live in this world. We don't live in a static world. We live in a dynamic world. We don't have a static body of Christ. We have a living body of Christ. And something that's alive is inherently dynamic. This, for us, would be what we mean by missiology. We got to figure out, how do we join Jesus in the wind and the waves of his purposes? That's what I want to do, man. How do I do that? How do we lead others and make disciples in our current complex world, but we mitigate the new dangers that we introduce? How do we contextualize so that we can communicate meaningfully without being overwhelmed by the winds and the waves? How can we avoid losing our way? So we are going to make adjustments. This is kind of like classic text, 1 Corinthians 9. You know, made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Are you guys familiar with this text? Yeah, of course you guys are. You guys are awesome. I became like a Jew. It feels very good because it feels like I'm speaking to underground people. There's just a vibe. You're like, no. Of course you know this text. Not novices here. I became like one under the law. I became like one not having the law. I became weak. I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some, right? So this is classic contextualization. Where am I going? Oh, it's middle school black girls. Okay, what's this concept? What do I need to make myself or become like so that I could communicate meaningfully, right? I'm going with college students and maybe like, upper degree college students. Okay, that's a different game. That's a different conversation, right? I'm working with, I'm bivocational, basically blue collar. And so I'm fairly educated, but then I'm hanging out with like hardcore blue collar workers. And it's like, okay, how do I enter into this place? How do I be a cultivator of the shalom of Jesus Christ in the middle of this field while we're having heat strokes? But we don't want to change too much. This is James 4. Becoming like turns into becoming. And that's what we want to avoid, right? So you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Chooses to be friend with the world becomes an enemy of God. So there is an inherent vulnerability. These changes that we make in the complex systems, we have to make them. I just want to make sure that's established. We have to make the changes. If we're going to communicate meaningfully, you're going to make changes. You're going to adjust how you say. What metaphor do I emphasize? We see this in Paul. You look at his early work, early sermons, and then later sermons, he changes. He changes what he emphasizes. Is there stuff he just drops off? You're like, whoa, where's the resurrection? You know, he just didn't mention it in the one sermon. So we're going to make changes, but in the changes, there's a new vulnerability. There's new variants. There's new possibilities for danger. And so as we go into the future that God has for us, how can we mitigate that? So our attempt to communicate meaningfully with the world, we find ourselves what I would call on top of an unstable equilibrium. This comes from Dr. Michael Cooper. I've adjusted it slightly because I can't help myself. So the idea of an unstable equilibrium, man, we pursue Jesus and we go into his mission to communicate meaningfully the specific revelation of who he is and his love and his resurrection into a context. But within a certain amount of time, you're going to get pulled one way or the other. You're going to get pulled to protect, to maintain, to distinguish, which results in under-contextualization, isolationism. This is the Pharisee, the law-based, the literalist, the under-context, right? So you don't care about the context as much. This is the snake handlers, right? Over time, we begin to slide to move into a reductionist approach. It's all about blank. You guys know what I'm talking about? Have you ever run into any like super fundamentalists? It's all about the King James Bible. You're like, bro, I don't even know how to begin with you. I don't know how to contextualize. There was a college student recently who was like that and was like, I don't know, man. I don't know how to have this conversation with you. Under contextualization. The other side, it's all about blank. Justice, inclusion, love wins. Pull to be relevant, inclusive, expand results, results in over contextualization. You become like the culture you're trying to reach. It's reduction by syncretism, hedonism, freedom centric, compromise, over contextualization. This is social gospel. This is inclusion. Love wins. Sexual ethics kind of stuff. We're vulnerable, guys. If you're going to join Jesus in his mission, this is the reality. We are on an unstable equilibrium. You're going to get pulled one way or the other, over or under. Now, different personality types are going to like probably gravitate to one side or the other, right? So some of you guys are like, woo, freedom in Christ, let's go, you know, type of thing. Okay, we kind of know where you might land. And others are like, you know, you shouldn't have tattoos, you shouldn't be smoking. I don't know, you guys are a different context, so I don't, whatever your Phariseeisms are, we'll have them. In the South is different. You can't drink, can't do anything. So we start out great, but over time we drift. This is similar, if you're familiar with Harvard's original mission statement. Has anybody heard about that? Harvard's original mission statement? I just want to read it in contrast with their current mission statement. And this is how Harvard started. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the end of his life and his studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation for all sound knowledge and learning. Bro, that's awesome. If I just read that and said, like, which school is that a mission statement for? You'd be like, I mean, 100 schools later, you'd be like, is it Harvard? Maybe not even 100 schools later. You Google it. I know you guys would cheat. The current mission statement, mission of Harvard College is to educate the citizens and citizen leaders of our society. We do this through our commitment to the transformative power of a liberal arts and sciences education. Guys, we start out well, and over time we drift. We start out, God, I love you. Because I love you, I love the world you're sending me into. And over time, we get pulled one way or the other. We will drift. Our innovations to reach new populations, a new area, new neighborhood, new demographic, new generation can start out great. And I think that one of the essential problems is we begin to think that we figured it out. We do something and it kind of works. And we go, it's all about. And as soon as we say it's all about, and that next word is not Jesus, it's all about discipleship, which is super important, no doubt. But if it's all about discipleship, we're on our way down the slope. It's all about church planting. Discipleship doesn't need the presence of God anymore. That's the problem. On the unstable equilibrium, we start out with our eyes fixed on Jesus, and then we become fixated by our innovations, by our methods, by our Bible studies. We believe in our hearts that our programs, this message, this teaching, this Bible study will actually change things, make a difference, bring heaven on earth. We believe that in our power that we could bring the kingdom of God. This is the heresy that we find ourselves pulled into. And guys, I'm telling you, this is inherent to all of us. You will be pulled into that heresy. And that's not the future God wants for you. So how do we avoid that? We have to go, but it's inherently vulnerable. We are vulnerable. So can we think critically as we go? Can we think critically as we go? So I want to do a few case studies, just real brief. And I'm going to ask you guys to like interact with each other and stuff like that. But I would want to call this like grace-filled critique. So we're going to, the first one, we're going to think about megachurches. Just megachurches, seeker-sensitive megachurches, okay? So think about what you know about that, what they do, what things have they changed, what things have they tried, what things have they developed? And we're just going to assume like godliness over it. We're just going to assume like they did it for good reasons. Even if you're like, it's pretty messed up, you know, or I don't like it. But just assume that the original innovation was actually for Jesus, okay? So it's grace-filled critique. But the second question is, what are they trying to solve for? What's the problem? What's the crisis that is being addressed by the innovation? And then over time, how are they vulnerable to over-contextualization or under-contextualization? Okay? Does that make sense? So we'll just kind of, what are they trying to communicate? So I want you guys to get in like threes, fours, like turn to your chairs, right? Start working through that. Grace-filled critique, you know? We're assuming the best of them, but what are they trying to communicate meaningfully in their context? What good and godly things are they pursuing? What crisis is driving them to this innovation? What vulnerabilities exist in this forum? What does under-contextualization look like? And what does over-contextualization look like? Okay, so we spend a few minutes. This is just like our first example. We're going to go through a few of these. We want to play with the concept of this unstable equilibrium for a minute, and then we'll go on. So go, turn to your neighbor, start working through, okay, let me start playing with these ideas and these questions. All right, we're going to do a couple of these. So let's have a full room conversation. What did you guys come up with for, what are they trying to communicate meaningfully in their context? So megachurch, seeker-sensitive style, form, innovation of ecclesia, right? What did you guys come up with? What are you thinking? That's cool.
We just said that it's like, it's a choice.
We updated the color scheme. So, you know, yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And why are they being pressed into relevancy? What's the problem behind that? Key people. They're leaving after the sexual revolution. They're like, I'm out. We took acid and we're gone. We had a lot of acid. Yeah. Yeah. And they're losing people. It's like your stained glass doesn't do anything compared to LSD. They're losing people. It's less relevant. Yeah. What else? Anything else?
Another one, yeah. We thought of, and we were picturing kind of the mega bit.
I think, and we all know that. We're all on the same page here. but there's something about celebrityism. There's something about the great man myth, right? Especially for kind of the previous generation, like fully believe that, like the great man myth, you know? Like, no, this great man's going to lead us, and like, they're the one that has the answers and is the ruler of truth type of stuff. And I think we've been disillusioned from that. So, but that's part of the context, part of what they're leaning into, you know? I think entertainment, Hollywood, you know, got really good. So it's like, man, we gotta entertain more. You know, there's lots of places to get music, not just church music, you know? So we gotta innovate all that kind of stuff, right? What about the vulnerabilities? What vulnerabilities do you think exist in this form? I mean, we talk about the great man, celebrityism. Yeah, celebrity kind of stuff. Yeah. Yep. So vulnerabilities transfer growth. You have the better worship band. Or it's broad, but not deep, right? Yeah. Here's the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. It's very problematic to the whole inclusive thing. It's like, I'm all about it. Kingdom's open, you know, let the kids come. Also, he's like, I'm the way, the truth, and life. It's very, very, it's always challenging, the Bible. Any other vulnerabilities? Yeah. Yes, you could be anonymous. Anonymous, like Christianity, which is, if you read the New Testament, which I know you guys do, that's a foreign concept to the New Testament. Like the primary honorific we give each other is brother, sister. It's family. It's like an instant transfer into family. You can't be anonymous in a family, right? So it's like at odds with something. And this is it's vulnerability. What about under contextualization? What does that maybe look like in this context, in this this form? Under contextualization. Okay, yeah, you could get some forms of legalism. Political affiliation, where it's like you have to vote this way, which is ironic. It blows my mind. Like in Tampa, in the South, like if you're not red, you're not a Christian, right? But if you're in California, if you're not blue, you're not a Christian. And I'm just like, guys, we're both drunk, You know, that's just what I'd be like, this is insane. Like, we should stop talking like this, you know? Yeah. I think there's a colonization of thought, you know? So it's like you kind of, because there's that one person, that one line of thinking, it's like you kind of have to, you're attracted and you have to adhere to that, whatever it is, you know? And this goes along for ethnicities, socioeconomic status. Like, you see homogeneity, right? Which we know humans are not. Populations of cities are not, you know? So, under-contextualization. What about over-contextualization? Syncretism. Where do we see that maybe showing up in this form? Production value, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. It's about having a camel at Christmas Eve! A live camel! If we don't have that, then our faith is nothing. And you're like, we've lost our way, guys. We did bring a goat one time to one of our things. It totally peed on stage. It was awesome. It was just like having its way on the stage. We're like, oh, man. It wasn't for Christmas Eve, though. Anything else? Over-contextualization. Syncretism.
I mean, yeah, I think you had already brought this up, but...
Yeah, to be more broad. To win...
Yeah.
That we might win some, we end up losing. Yeah, that's right. That's right. To be more inclusive, we could then lose that. Yep.
A lot of mega churches are...
Yeah. So that's really interesting, because in some, if you get into the white upper middle class kind of mega flow, yeah, you don't push against materialism. It's like assumed, right? So let's just avoid the entire book of Luke, for instance. Matthew 25 doesn't apply. But especially in Tampa, because Tampa, at one point, when we started the underground, there was 5 churches being investigated by the U.S. Senate for improper use of money. 3 of the 5 were Black-led. There were African-American, Black leadership, Black congregations, right? So it's interesting. It's like, and then the way that the prosperity gospel shows up there is different, but it's still showing up. And it's still untouched, essentially, by the critique of the scripture and by the Holy Spirit, right? So there's something about the form that leaves you vulnerable to the love of money. But even that may have variance, how that shows up depending on ethnic, racial, you know, backgrounds, you know? So it's just super interesting. Yeah, money. It's one of the ones I put down too. It's like, oh, it's a problem, you know? Okay, just want to spend another minute. You can make me pick the Methodists, the Amish. The Amish contextualize, guys. And then they stopped. They they made innovations. At one point, I mean, think about that. At one point, the Amish were, they were the forefront of innovation in the church. And then they put freaking hard brakes on that. They pulled that emergency brake hard. Right? And they haven't changed for a long time now. So you can do that. You can do the prosperity gospel kind of stuff, like that innovation of church, that kind of coming into the church, what does that do to make that type of contextualization? Okay, so, all right, let's bring it back together. Hopefully, we can have grace-filled critique. We can look at other people, other variants of Christianity, other churches, other denominations. We can say, they made changes as they followed Jesus into the wind and the waves of the world, of his purposes. And also at the same time go, there's places where they're losing their first love. So we're vulnerable. If we become static, we are going to slide. I think we need to innovate, but I think it needs to be more of a cycle. This comes from Dr. Brian Sanders. We need to take what we've inherited, align it to the New Testament. That's the rule of our faith. Look at the context that we're currently in. Are we with college students or what year is it? You know, the Amish. What year is it, guys? Maybe not. And then we need to make reformation. We need to reform again what we inherited. But that reformation is eventually going to be what we've inherited, which then needs to be aligned with the New Testament, the context, and fresh Reformation. For us to make disciples for today, we must contextualize what we inherited yesterday, while understanding our innovations will need to be changed tomorrow. Hopefully the timeline's not that short, but you guys get the point, right? This is the future of the church. It's a church that is reformational. It's alive, it's dynamic. We did this in Tampa. This was kind of our process of saying, okay, we got prosperity gospels just running rampant around here. We're working with college students. We're working with the poor. We're working with the least. We're working with the elite. We're living together, kind of monastic communities. Like, how do we make sense of our lives? Because the Sunday morning thing that we were attending, they called it church. It did not feel that way. It felt disconnected from the New Testament. In our lives that we were living in the streets and in the classrooms and overseas, that felt like something. That felt like the body of Christ. Confessing sins to one another, all that kind of stuff. And this is where we came up with microchurches. So I just want to show like our innovation. And then I'm going to do the grace-filled critique on it for you guys. Is that cool? Okay. Worship community, this is our ecclesial minimum. We said, man, what does it actually mean to be the church? What do you have to be the church of Jesus Christ? Do you have to have a building, a budget? Do you have to have, defined leadership? No. No, you don't. You can have those things, so they're not inherently evil. But you don't have to have it. What do you have to have? Worship, community, and mission. That's our ecclesial minimum, in which then we would call this like expansive ecclesiology. This allows for the church of Jesus to operate as ecclesia, as his church, in strip club dressing rooms in Tampa, which happens. I mean, going into the deep, the dark, the cracks, the crevices, we go anywhere now. Juvenile justice, system, all up in that thing. System of care, all up in that thing. The house in a double gated community, which I didn't know existed until this house church got planted. It's like, you're keeping out the people that are in the gated community with another gate. I was like, this is the wildest thing I've ever heard of, And oh my gosh, they were so ridiculous. They were like, the videos they were watching, the content, I was just like embarrassed. But Jesus, man, they were reaching neighbors, praying for the sick. There's like opening to the gospel. I was like, this shouldn't work, but it does. The church can go anywhere. So this is our innovation. This was one of our innovations, saying, let's define it like this and let's try to be this thing in the world, right? Now, over time, we had the structure for that. This is our organizational structure. It's a dual operating system. So this is one of our more innovative pieces where we have the organic life of the church, the microchurches. You could just imagine the little Venn diagram and all up in there. There's like about 200 of those kind of in the Tampa Bay area. And over here is basically a missions agency. This missions agency is designed to serve the microchurches. This is not the church. This serves the churches. And the churches then opt in to the services, to whatever that is, the training, the equipping, the coaching, downloadable resources, whatever. These people, it's a pretty slim team. Their whole thing is like how they are themselves microchurch members and leaders. But their whole obsession is how do we help microchurches be the church that God is calling them to be, right? So that's it. So you have all these people going all over the place, but they're bound together in unity because they've submitted and they've made agreements around values, right? Put that all together, this is what our ecosystem looks like. We have the underground infrastructure that's like a boundary with some like staff and events and media, finances, coaching facilities. We have organic microchurch life. This is like the little Venn diagram. And we agree that there's microchurches outside of the underground. You don't have to be in the underground to be the church of Jesus, right? So there's things that are outside because they didn't submit to the infrastructure. They didn't submit to the agreements to, and then there's binding unity, leadership covenant, Lausanne faith covenant, manifesto values, apostles' creed. So those are our boundaries for our ecosystem. So all I'm saying is we are trying to figure this out. We're not just trying to be like the next trendy, like how do we be cool Christians? type of thing. We're like, no, we want to be the church of Jesus. So we had to take what we inherited. We're not in the vacuum. But we had to then realign it with the New Testament. We had to go to our context, say, what's actually happening in Tampa? I'm not saying anybody should do this, but I'm saying we had to do it for our context, our people, our place, right? Going through that cycle of reformation, you might come up with something completely different, right? What's crazy is that we have to do this again. We've done this again. And what's interesting is you may come up with similar or even identical ideas, identical forms. But the thing is it's fresh. When you're going through the cycle of reformation, whatever you've come up with, it might look identical to what you inherited, but it's yours. It's not what you've inherited. You own it now. And that's major difference, major difference. So I'm not saying like you have to always change everything. I'm saying you might actually keep stuff the same. That's okay, right? Like, I don't know, if the Bible's true, you should probably keep that the same. For example, all right? Does that make sense? Just like, that's just a little bit of our context, how we've tried to apply the cycle of reformation to develop something that's quite alternative. It's an alternative operating system to be the church, okay? Quite innovative. So, microchurch movement stuff. What are we trying to do? We're a reaction against the vulnerabilities of mega and prosperity gospel. So we are a bit of a reaction. We have to admit that, you know? We're very concerned about what about people that would never attend a religious service. So no matter how entertaining you got, there's people, I think you were mentioning like the unchurched, like they're not I don't want to come to your crappy Christian entertainment thing. Like, I'm not doing that. Right? Like, but my friend David, who immigrated from Austria, he's like that. He's like, no. So it's like my kitchen table. That's where the gospel's coming out, right? What about those never attending a religious event? What about the calling Jesus puts on everyday people to join him in his mission? How can we see people activated into the mission of Jesus? According to the calling of Jesus, not to imitate each other, not to just, let me give you a manual and just do this. It's like, no. What is King Jesus asking you to do? How can I help you do that? This is what we're concerned about. Also, anti-celebrity. We're like super anti-celebrity. Like, screw that, man. That's not good for any human. So the empowerment of the priesthood of believers, released to be the church, you know, we want to unlock every missional area of the city. So this is the stuff we're trying to do. This is like well-intentioned innovations, right? What vulnerabilities? There are several, but one of the main ones is authority. I'm called to do this, and you're called to do that, and we're just doing stuff all over the place, and it's kind of small, and we barely see each other. You know, we have gatherings, but good luck getting those people to come to like a gathering because authority. Who has it? How do you get it? Who does the corrections, right? So it's a bit of a big question mark. It's a vulnerability. Under contextualization, radical individualism could happen. It's just all about my thing, my mission, my outreach, hyper-focused on personal calling. It's just about what God has asked me to do type of thing. There's no concern for the wider ecosystem, no concern for the wider body of Christ, right? So it could go into that realm. That's very, very true. Over-contextualization, you become friends with the world. You're like, I like drinking or whatever, you know? I become all things to all people, so I now deal drugs. You know, there's a reduction of like commitment to authority and healthy submission. So it's just like, no, it's like, I'm my own authority. I'm not in submission. I've determined that we should be inclusive and friends with the world, that type of thing. So that's a little bit of our, you know, hey, we have to continue on that same cycle. Okay. All right. What about you guys? Maybe you could turn to your groups and just do like a little self-reflection. Oh, the advanced students. I'm just going to give you a minute. Again, this is just to play with the concepts. You guys can have the conversations over lunch. And this isn't like to tear stuff down. This is just to say, no, we have to make decisions to contextualize. Dwell has done that. Well, Dwell has done that historically. Very, very well. Dwell has done it well. All right, guys. So no matter the risks, we must continue to move forward in the future that Jesus has for his church. This is not an option. We got to go. We have to make some decisions. We have to develop discipleship methods, design words and systems to help us live for Jesus in today's world. We are going to have to innovate and innovate again and innovate again. And how do we keep Jesus at the center? This is David Bosch. Christology leads to missiology, which leads to ecclesiology. The core of what we do, if we're going to be the church of Jesus, is to listen to Jesus. It's the center of what we hope for. If we try to stir our people to mission, it's not just so they could do stuff in the world. It's so they could be closer to Jesus. I seek the lost because I find Jesus there. He's with the one. I go to the least and work for justice, biblical justice, because I find Jesus in that place. I want to be close to him. I want to listen to him. Jesus has a mission. I don't have a mission. He has a mission that he invites me into. And when I join him in his mission, we become his church, Ecclesia. And from that place, to get your bearings straight, you got to come back here. It begins and it ends with Jesus. For us, that's Christology. It begins and ends. We go because we want to be with him. We go, we risk, we sacrifice, we innovate. Because our cities don't need microchurches or house churches. Your city, your area, the students on campus, they don't need another Bible study. They actually need Jesus. That's who they need. And so we do Bible studies and we plant microchurches and we do house churches and we confront the evils in the land because of him. He has to be center. And the more that we think we figured it out, the more we try to control it, the more we make it about our thing, our method, our innovation is so beautiful. God, look at my little innovation I made. We lose him. It's time to be swept up again because lordship comes from love and obedience, from fascination. Be swept up into the story of Revelation 20 and 21. Like, it's a fantasy. It's a wedding feast. It's a redemption of all things. We need to become children again in that place. It's his love from within which we find every calling, every innovation, every form of church, every expression of faithfulness comes because we love him, because we're fascinated, we're obsessed with him. And whenever you lose that, you've lost your way. I ran out of time to tell you my last story. I'm sorry. Just love you guys and keep Jesus. You guys have done such an excellent job in your culture and your systems and maybe not the website. The website's a little janky. Especially 20 years ago when we discovered it. We're like, whoa. And I would hate for you guys to lose Jesus. I would hate for that. I would mourn if you guys were to lose him. Man, be in love with him. Do your discipleship, not because you do discipleship, but because you love Jesus. Share the gospel with somebody. Not because like that's what you're supposed to do, but because you love Jesus. You're looking for him. You're listening to him. Change what you do. Change your leadership structure. Not to be innovative, not to be edgy, but to be faithful, to be in love with him. Lord Jesus, I'm asking in the power of your spirit right now that you would fill the hearts of these people with your love, that they would be utterly fascinated by you. God, any place where they faithfully have innovated or made changes, but God, that has become centered. Lord, I'm asking, would your kindness lead them to repentance? That we lay it to the side and that we just sit at your feet and love you again. Would you do that In the name of Jesus, amen.